At this time, I'd like to ask our Noah's Ark children to go to your Bible teaching. And as they do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, which comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And we will have a time to pray for our team after this morning's message. For the scripture reading portion, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And this is reading of God's word. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Amen. This morning is our annual send-off service for our 2025 missions team. We send a missions team to Aguas Calientes every year, but we alternate. 1 year we have adults and families go, and the other year we have our youth group go and serve our missionary. It's a privilege that we have. And so this morning, to take a step back from our teaching series from Abraham, Life of Abraham, what I desire to do through Spirit's work is to encourage our team and also a reminder to this congregation our purpose in life. Our Lord and Savior mandated to go and make disciples of all nations. It's something that we cannot compromise. That is to make disciples in our homes, to our families, to disciple one another at this church locally, and also to share the good news with our neighbors and friends, and ultimately, even to go overseas to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so for this purpose this morning, we turn to Paul's writing, his letter to the believers at Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul is an apostle, but he is also a missionary. In other words, he's a church planter. He went all over Asia Minor to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and when people came to faith, churches were established. The reason why he's writing this letter is that he have come to know certain problems, even tension in the church at Ephesus. If you examine the book, some problems are very serious. But what's interesting, before Paul addresses these practical issues, before communicating what the believers at Ephesus must do, Paul begins in chapter 2 describing the gospel. The truth that these believers already know, because Paul addresses them at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 1, dear saints at Ephesus and those who are faithful to Christ. And therefore, Paul's approach to have people at Ephesus to do what God wants them to do does not begin with a guilt trip. This is what you're doing wrong. Nor is he using his position of authority as apostle to bring about change. No, he begins the letter with the gospel. Why? Because the gospel gives life. The gospel affects the heart, and the gospel moves the hands and feet of God's children. And therefore, this morning, we'd like to do the same approach. The title of the message is called 2025 SMP for God's Glory or Understanding Missions. I divided the message into three parts. One, grace experienced. Number two, grace expressed. And number three, briefly addressing the team in this church. For this purpose, we turn to a passage that we all know so well and even memorize. But do we really know? I pray the Spirit would open our hearts this morning of this beautiful and wonderful truth that God saves sinners. And we begin grace experience. Understanding the heart of missions. Verse 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And this salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Let's pause here for a second. And some truth that you may know so well already. The Bible states the salvation of sinner is by God's grace through faith. That to restore an alienated relationship with God and man, to move from hell to heaven, it is not through man's effort. Notice what he said. This is not your own doing. Not a result of work. That's another way of communicating that it's not through man's moral effort, no matter how hard you try and your motivation is good enough. It is the gift of God. It's free. But notice this amazing and beautiful statement is a conclusion to what Paul has said already in the previous passage. Therefore, he begins verse 8 with a proposition word, for, and we will see this is a conclusion of what he has stated already. And therefore, to understand verse 8 and 9, we have to go revisit verses 1 through 7. And to do that this morning, I cannot do justice to summarize these verses. Because I can give like 4 to 5 sermons on verse 1 through 3 and 4 to 5 sermons on verse 4 through 7. That's how rich it is and how pregnant with God's truth. But this is the summary of verses 1 through 3 before his teaching 4 in verse 8. It gives a picture of man's condition. It's dire and hopeless condition. He begins verse 1 to say, you, that's emphatic, you believers at Ephesus, whom Paul already addressed as saints and those who are faithful, were dead in trespasses and sins. Not dying, but dead in trespasses. The word trespasses usually used like trespassing, crossing a known boundary. Sins is usually used missing the mark. Together, Paul uses his comprehensive account of human dire evil condition. That man are active and passively rebel against God. Trespasses, going beyond the boundaries that you already know, and sins really missing the mark. Usually, theological term is sin of commission, not doing what God has said, an omission. You see. The evidence of this condition, Paul says in verses 1 through 3, following the course of this world. He says, look at their lifestyle. Their lifestyles living for self, pleasure, comfort, entertainment, and their desires. And Luke described this in the parable of the four soil as very self-centered. So it's not even evil things. So man is born in sin, dead spiritually. Evidence of that, look at their life.
Reason? Verse 3 says, they're in the bondage of Satan. The men and women are born are under slavery, under the most evil thing in this world. And the consequence or position? By nature, they're wrath of God. By nature, essence, that's who they are. They're born under God's judgment. That's what Paul says. For you have been saved by grace, faith, but his conclusion of that, he begins with man's dire condition, hopelessness, impossibility of man to make themselves right with God. Can you think of something that is hopeless and impossible at this time? What seems impossible? I was going to use my running days in high school, but I think our younger high school student can run faster than me, so I won't do that. I did a little research. Who's the most famous basketball player in NBA today? You can make a lot of arguments. Maybe LeBron James, well known. They call him the greatest player because what he does, his average of scoring and how he influences the people and how many titles that he have won. But you know this statistics. In 2024 and 25, you know what LeBron's shooting percentage was? That's how many times did he make the basket, right? 51%. That's pretty good. Do you know who's the top field goal percentage of last year's season? Jared Allen. I know him because he went to University of Texas and he did really bad thing to my college team when he was in college days. His shooting percentage was 70.6%. That's every time he shoots, 7 out of 10, he makes the basket. So we say, wow, all-star material. Why? Because that's human standard. What if you had to shoot perfect, 100%, and that was considered right or great? Does that make sense? We call LeBron the greatest player because we're judging by man's standard. But according to the Bible, God's standard is perfection. Not only our actions and even our motivations. And therefore, the Bible says, for you are dead in trespasses and sin, under the bondage of Satan. That's what you and I were. And some of you are still. Then he begins with verse 4 with this wonderful word, but, in the Bible. Did you know that? But is a beautiful word in the Bible because he's making a contrast. In verses 8 through 9, Paul says, salvation of man is by grace alone through faith because God's grace. Notice he says in verse 5, he doesn't say God offers salvation. In this hopeless condition, God made us alive. That's a regeneration language. He didn't offer it. He made our hearts alive in Christ. And not only that, currently we're seated with Christ in heaven. That's positional. That we are made right, forgiven, a child of God that is unchanging. In other words, this was man's hopeless condition. This is the work of God. He made us alive. From dead to being alive, bondage to Satan, to freedom in the Holy Spirit. The greatest reversal of change. And Paul said this all stems from God's infinite love and mercies. So if you put this passage together, verse 8, why salvation of man is by grace through faith is because of man's spiritual condition. We call this theological term total depravity of man. You know what that means? Men are born blind to the glory of Jesus Christ, deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit in fear of God rather than love. And therefore, men, apart from God's intervening, regenerating, are as unresponsive to Christ as a dead body. But God intervened. But God made us alive. And this is a theological term, unconditional election. And that's why Paul begins in verse 8. For, here's the conclusion. We're saved by God's grace. Because what was impossible for man is possible for God. I know what you're asking. What about faith? We're saved by God's grace through faith. That's man's effort. I believe. But notice, by grace alone, alone, through faith. You know what that means? The word through is a means of. That is, faith, believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is the evidence that God regenerated your heart. Therefore, even faith to believe in Jesus is God-given. It's grace. Not offer so that I believe and accept it. That's never in the Bible. Will you receive Jesus? That's not in the Bible. Do you believe in Jesus is there? So it's not I chose to believe. We believe it because God has awakened our heart. In other words, we believe because we came alive. There was an awakening, regeneration. There was conviction of sin that led to Christ, which is faith. Oh my goodness, I would thought you would start clapping now. Woohoo! You guys look so serious and dead. This is what John Stott said. Before Christ set us free, quote, we were subject to oppressive influences from both within and without. Outside was the world, and inside the sinful nature, and beyond both, actively working through both was Satan. We were held captive. You know how we know we've been born again? Because man born blind does not know the degree of his blindness unless the sight is given. You can't know how blind you are unless you're open, you can see. And that's work of the Spirit, you see. Even coming to realize that you're sinful is God's grace through work of his Spirit. Awakening of the soul. If this is true, the gospel, Jesus did not come into this world in man and forsook his power and throne and honor to die on the cross. He did not come to this world to make bad people good. Jesus did not come into this world to make decent people better, to bless those who work hard and effort. No, Jesus came into this world to make a dead person alive. And you're able to worship because he made your heart alive. And that's why the Bible says, by grace alone, through faith, you have been saved. Never forget our past, because that's fuel for missions. Not out of guilt, though. You ever seen in YouTube, what I like to see is like before and after picture of some lawn that was so went out of whack that someone actually comes and offers to clean it up, mow it, trim it, cut it, so that you see a before and after picture.
any of you into, I know Caitlin into K-pop dance. You ever seen those before and after picture of these K-pop idols? I can't recognize them sometimes. You know the before and after pictures, you know why they do that? To show the insurmountable change through, I don't want to say diet, I think it's mostly plastic surgery. To say, this is who you were, but this is you who you are. Wow! That's what Paul is doing here. Before any teaching, which begins in chapter 4, mandates and imperatives and commands, he says, this is what before you, and this is who you are now. You cannot compare. And this is the heart and feel for missions. Because you can't do it unless you experience grace. To realize the gospel truth, it is a free gift of salvation. God who forgives, and therefore, our desire is to make him known so that he can experience that same grace that you and I receive. That's heart of missions. You see, love for God expressing through love for souls. That's what it does. This is why we go and share about Christ, because he is the only way. Because religion says, this is what you must do to have approval from a deity. The gospel says, this is what God did. It's good news. This is what God did through his son. Religion says, this is what you must do. The gospel says, this is what God has done for you. It sets a man free. The heart of mission begins with grace experienced. Not merely religious, you actually experience God's amazing, sovereign grace. How do we know this to be true? The second point, grace expressed. We begin, verse 10. For, another connection to verse 8 and 9, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You should be floored by this verse. You should be floored by this verse, what the Bible is saying. Notice verse 10 begins with another proposition, indicating that verse 10 is a statement directly linked to verses 8 through 9. Salvation is by God's grace alone through faith. Why? Reason? We, that is Christians, are his, God's workmanship. Another translation is work of God. I don't like that. It makes too highly of us. But God's handiwork. Purpose? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ in the New Testament is a language of new creation. Regeneration. Old self is dead, but there's new self now. It's talking about new heart, new mind, new purpose. What? For good works. Although salvation is amazing and beautiful, it doesn't only restore our alienated relationship with God. There is purpose, according to verse 10, why God redeems sinners for good works. It involves a new creation destined to fulfill God's purpose for his glory. If this is true, believing in Jesus or accepting Jesus is not a merely a ticket to heaven or insurance policy just in case there's heaven and hell. It is a transformation of the whole person, the mind, the heart, the hand, and the feet. So we gotta ask ourselves, what is good works here? The word good works here is defined as not morality,
The word good is usually to communicate noble or beauty. In other words, good works is beautiful work. And what is good work? Well, if you follow the trajectory of the rest of the letter, it begins in chapter 4, good works are defined. Number 1, maintain the unity of the church. Number 2, build up Christ's church together toward maturity. Number 3, the words we should use to encourage to build one another up and forgiving one another. Number 4, not being a partner according to this world. And number 5, family dynamics. He takes an extended time to address marriage, children, parents, employer, and employee. Why? Because faith formation begins at home. Good works, the beautiful work here is build up God's kingdom and build up Christ's church. It's to make disciples. That's what we were created for. Not only redeemed, because that's what we desire to do now with a God-given heart. But notice, even good works are God's grace. Verse 10b, created in Christ Jesus for good works, we already unpacked that, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. According to the Bible, the good works, the kingdom work, God has prepared beforehand. What does that mean? Well, these words are used throughout the Bible beforehand to communicate before the foundation of the world, before you were even born. God ordained Christians not only to be saved before the foundation of the world, God has ordained to do good works. Now, I know you guys are uncomfortable because you're examining your life right now, right? And it should. But this is not a total determinism. Look what he says in verse 10. Which good works God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because God has ordained it, we should walk to participate. Lifestyle of good works. In other words, human activity is still necessary to actually live out God's purpose in the world has to take place. So the question arises, well, if this is not determinism or fatalism, or that we're not robots, how does God's sovereignty and man's responsibility work? It seems contradictory. Here's the dynamics. How God has already ordained good works in your life and how we walk in them. Let me give you two verses. Write them down if you're interested in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Let me read that to you. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. The word abound is unlimited. It's overflowing. Why? So that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. So there's God's grace moving Christians to do good works. And it's limitless. It doesn't run out. It meets every need. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul begins to address the believers at Ephesus, and he says this, I am sure of this. The pronoun this is reference to the Philippian Christians to continue partnership in the gospel that they already started. They will continue. Why? That he who began the good work, God or Christ, in you will bring it to completion. There's that promise. The God who began a good work in you, he will complete it. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, work out your salvation. That's not to prove it. That's not so that God will accept me now. I'm saved now. I got to work hard at it. No, work out salvation is live life to show that you're in the faith. The evidence of it. Work out your salvation, that's to show yourself it is true, with fear and trembling. A lot of times we forget this. That's an attitude of the heart, of reverence, knowing that this life that God has given is a privilege. It's not taken flippantly. With trembling and fear, why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why the Bible guarantees that those who are born again would live for the kingdom. It is God who works in you to move you, to direct you, to empower you. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the gospel, illuminating the cross, the beauty of God's glory, moves the Christians to obey, to take up the cross. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit who saved you and regenerated you still exists in your heart to move you to point to Christ. That's why the Bible says God has already prepared good works. Now, live in them. We can't do it perfectly. We can be LeBron. We can even be Jared Allen because we have sinful nature, but we have a new heart, new purpose, a new desire. Are you cringing at your feet or your seat? One of the New Testament scholars said this, to say that God has prepared the good works in advance in his sovereign purpose is also to stress in the strongest possible way that believers' good deeds cannot be chalked up to their own resolve, but are due solely to divine grace. It is grace all the way. Even the living out of salvation in good works is completely by grace. Amen. And you and I know that's true. We may struggle, but the Spirit always moves us to please our Father. This is why in the New Testament, it emphasizes a direct link to saving faith and works. It's not contradictory. Salvation is not by works, but we are saved for works. Don't ever get that confused. That's why James says, faith without work is dead. It's not real. It's pseudo. It's fake. And this truth of good works and God's sovereignty of election and salvation, even good works, is applied in missions. Because people say, well, we're Calvinists. God ordained everything. God's sovereign. I don't have to evangelize. That person does not understand God's grace. You know why? I remember I'd like to listen to like theologians debate. And this panel that I really respect, and someone raised, if you're a Calvinist, why would you even evangelize? Because God's sovereign, he ordained everything, and this is what he said. Why? Because it guarantees success. Let me give you some verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 10? Write this down, students. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Paul's in chains, but he's still evangelizing to his soldiers, Roman soldiers. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He evangelizes and proclaims the gospel because he knows that there are elected people, our brothers and sisters out there who needs to hear the gospel to come to faith. That's guaranteed. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 through 49. Paul and Silas are proclaiming the good news to the Gentile, and this is what he says. And when the Gentiles heard it, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed, that's ordained, that's election language, to eternal life believed. If you're not Calvinist, you'll always be worried. But if you're Reformed, we're active, we're zealous for the Lord, knowing that there is success. When a person says, that's not fair, why does election have to take place? You just didn't read verses 1 through 3, the condition of man, you see. Men are dead. They can't respond if you're dead. That's why God intervenes, regeneration. That's grace. If you're not a Calvinist, you can't pray for your family members who are not in the faith because you're contradicting what you believe. That God cannot intervene. Why would you pray? God can't intervene in the heart of those who don't believe. That's contradictory. But many do that all the time. Interesting. All right, I got to conclude. God's sovereignty. Notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. Man's responsibility. How then would they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Their missions team. I don't know what your feet looks like. According to the Bible, they're beautiful. Grace experience and grace express. It's all God. Now, a few words to our missions team, youth group students, and our chaperones. If the gospel is true, and it is, your life and mine are not ours. If gospel is true, God has redeemed you and I out of such a hopeless condition for his purpose and for his glory. If gospel is true, this work is a privilege. If gospel is true, our youth group, you are a beggar telling other beggars where the food is. That's it. You and I are beggars and telling other beggars where the food is. We are a mere signpost. So don't take yourself too highly. The question becomes, how do I point to others at Aguas de Calientes? Our younger brothers and sisters may point to Christ much clearer to you than you may do to them. Have an open heart what God is doing in their lives. A famous theologian was retiring, and he was at the retiring banquet, and apparently they hired some famous painter to paint his portrait. When they unveiled his painting, the theologian said to the group, "In the future, I pray that people may not ask who is that person, but to say who painted that portrait." It must have been pretty good painting. You see, a patient after a major operation is a living testimony to his surgeon's skill.
the attention is not on you. You just laid there. And a condemned sinner, after being redeemed, we exhibit God's grace. All we do is point to Christ. Now, how do you do that, team? You love and serve first toward one another. How can you proclaim God's love and patience if you're not loving and patient to each other? It's hypocrisy. You focus on that, and then you serve the people that God has brought into your life. Why? Why is salvation by grace through faith alone? So that no one may boast. Essence of missions, the heart for mission, is gospel experience. You can't do it unless God got a hold of you. Then you can express God's grace. Because the gospel freed Paul, and the gospel transformed him, and gospel fuels him. Why? At the heart of the matter, it's sin. We're not going there to make their life better, build a house, to give a better education. We're going to give life. Because in Christ alone, there's hope. I'd like to invite our missions team to come, stand in front of us. And we as a church, when we have a sending service, they are representing us to our brothers and sisters in Aguas Calientes. So it's a sending service. So I'd like to ask you to come and stand in front. And we as a church, as brothers and sisters, would lift up a prayer for them. Because there will be oppositions. Satan will not stand still. Paul was the most reformed theologian we know. He's a diehard Calvinist. But you know what he says in the end of this letter? Put on the armor of God, and then he says, pray at all times in the Spirit, all prayer and supplication for all the saints, in verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He's the most Calvinistic person I know, and yet he humbly relied on prayer. Prayer changes things according to God's ways. Let's pray for this team. God's anointing and blessing, so they would be a signpost to our great Redeemer. The Spirit work in their heart to maintain the unity in this team. The heart of love and service will overflow. So our brothers and sisters in Aguas Calientes would say with us, indeed, Christ is all in all. Let's pray for this team. Shortly, I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask our praise team to come now to take their position and continue to pray. So, Father, we pause at this moment to acknowledge that you are God, who is completely sovereign over all matters of life, even our salvation. Thank you for your grace. Father, we acknowledge that as we live our life, that is our purpose. We are discovering the depth of your grace more and more. And that's why we're changed more and more. Because your grace never changes, never runs out, always overflows in the hearts of your children because what Christ has accomplished for our sake. And so we lift up this team to you. We just pray that your will be done in and through them at Aguas Calientes. We don't know what that is, but we know it's good. But we do pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts of these young people so they would see you. And through that, they would understand gospel even more. And through that, their life's direction will change. For your glory's sake, be with our adults. Give them wisdom and patience. They too may experience the beauty of Christ again through this trip. We pray for our church. You have given us so much. I lift up a prayer for our empty nesters and our young adults. So much experience, resource, health, wisdom. We're so prepared and set. Change our direction of life. Illuminate the truth of the gospel even more so that you would raise workers of all ages. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Father, I conclude this prayer through Paul's prayer and for the Ephesus Christians. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, this team, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? May the power of God through the gospel work in your hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.